Let's come before our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which dwells in the heavens, so great art Thou that the heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee. For Thou and Thy glory can be, and Thy being can be seen by no man, for we will be consumed. So glorious art Thou that Thy glory radiates forth from Thee, and from Thy holy throne as a rainbow of color, in heaven shining forth all to the corners of heaven, and the light of the Lamb which dwells in heaven, so that there is no need of the sun, but the light of the Lamb is the light of heaven. The light of that Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, that we should be a chosen people in Him, a peculiar people, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that all throughout history Thou art gathering Thy church unto Thyself. And Thou art perfecting Thy covenant, so that in Jesus Christ, with whom Thou hast made Thy covenant, we are brought nigh unto Thee. For He is the mediator and the high priest who stands before Thy throne, presenting His perfect sacrifice of obedience, which He willingly gave of Himself on the cross. And He stands as our intercessor, bringing us near unto Thee. For Lord, who can stand before Thee? We who are filthy, we who are empty, and have nothing that we can render unto Thee for the salvation which Thou hast bestowed. There is only one, and that is our Head and our Lord, our Mediator, Jehovah Salvation, the Anointed One, Thine only begotten Son, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And this truth that Christ has come down to save sinners, to save His elect, is a doctrine that is not a proud doctrine. It is a doctrine that is a cause for holy awe and reverence and humble worship. For we have done nothing. We have deserved nothing. Destroy that pride that is in our flesh. Destroy that envy that always rises up as we look over at our neighbors. That pride that says we have done something. Forgive us, Lord, of that. Remove it far from us. Make us a humble people, that by faith we cleave unto Jesus Christ, and by faith we are entirely dependent upon Thee, trusting, relying, believing on Thee. Faith which receives all things from Thee, the overflowing fountain of all good. Faith which can give nothing back to Thee. Wilt Thou in this morning hour strengthen our faith by Thy Word and Thy powerful voice, that as that Word of God is opened and expounded unto us in all of its richness, that we receive that Word as it is in truth the very Word of God, and not the word of man. For we have no interest in the preaching, no interest in the gospel if it is the words of man, which are earthly, sensual, and devilish, which are filled with earthly wisdom, which have no power to save us. But we are interested in the gospel. We are interested in the gospel which proclaims to us the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And that gospel which is a power which brings unto us all that is stored up in Him. So that by Thy living voice, Jesus Christ speaks unto us. He takes up His abode in us by His Spirit. He lives in us. He makes us new creatures. New creatures that inevitably walk in a life of thankfulness. Give unto us that gospel this morning and as a church in this day of the free forgiveness of sins and of that justification, the free imputation of righteousness. That righteousness which is imputed to us by that faith. So when that gospel comes, we go down to our houses justified, knowing in our hearts and in our lives that all of what Thou hast decreed is all truly ours, and that all of what is to come is within and decreed by Thy counsel, that Thou art taking us to heaven and to eternal glory and to the inheritance that is ours and to the new heavens and the new earth where we shall reign with our Lord Jesus, with our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall worship Him and praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him now and forevermore. Oh, that gospel is our life. Everything in our life depends upon Thy living Word coming to us. In our families, as husbands and wives, our spouses with our children, teachers with students, and students with our teachers, and in the school, and in all areas of our life, the gospel is our hope and our comfort and our joy. And that gospel which is that we have everything for nothing. Is truly gracious. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Wash them away in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sorry for them. We see how offensive those sins are, that we break Thy commandments. We fall into those besetting sins that plague us in our flesh often. We return as a dog to our vomit. We know that that sin is an offense against Thee. Lord, forgive it. For the sake of Jesus Christ. And apply unto us that forgiveness of sins by faith alone. And we are sorry too of those natures which cleave to us, which dwell all those old ruts of sin, the old motions of sin, so that although we are new creatures regenerated by Thy Holy Spirit planted within us, yet I fight against myself and against my own flesh and conform us more and more to the image of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that He might make us more and more conformable unto Thee, unto Him, and that we might see the depth of that sin more and more, and the intensity of that warfare might increase, more and more. And that more and more we cleave unto the righteousness which is ours in Jesus Christ. We stand before Thee in Thy presence in need of everything. In need of even our walk of thankfulness and all those good works which Thou hast decreed. Wilt Thou give unto us a life of good works that we might walk in them as Thou hast decreed according to Thy glory. To Thy glory. For Lord, Thou must also give unto us our prayers and our love for the neighbor and our love for Thee. That inevitable walk, gratitude that we have been given absolutely everything. Wilt Thou declare unto us that truth that Thou art everything and that man is nothing. And fill Thy servant with Thy Spirit that the preaching might go forth as a demonstration of power and the Spirit. And as a fire dividing asunder, revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart that it might accomplish Thy purpose of election and Thy purpose of reprobation. Remember in this morning hour the needs of the congregation which Thou hast knit us together. We hold before Thee, Lord, our sister Laura Van Baron and the surgery that she has underwent and recovers from. Wilt Thou give under contentment with Thy will, and wilt Thou as a body knit us together in love for one another, caring for one another, each member in his or her individual place. And we thank Thee for the measure of recovery that Thou hast given to our brother Henry Camps. Wilt Thou return him to us, give him contentment with Thy will, and by means of modern medicine, grant unto him healing mercies. But let Thy will be done in all things, and not our own will. We hold before Thee, we pray that Thou wilt remember Mindy and the direction that Thou wilt lead her and Daryl. Guide them and give unto them the wisdom of the Spirit as they apply the doctrine unto the practical application of their life and the carrying out of that doctrine. We wait upon Thee in all things. Hold within Thy care those who are hurting, those who are despised and downcast, and who struggle with the things unbeknownst to us. As a congregation, those things which are held only and known unto us, our struggles of sin, our struggles of the mind, the struggles of the body, Thou comfort Thy people. Preserve Thy people. Declare unto them that they have eternal life in Thee. In heaven, where there is no sin and no death and no curse, and where all the tears shall be wiped away, and the earthly course is finished, And the souls, for the souls of just men made perfect, dwell there to praise Thy name. Bless our worship now in this morning hour. Take up Thy abode and within us by Thy Spirit and speak unto us. And hear our prayer, not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 130. The ascended King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing all five verses of 130. Thank you. We turn in the Word of God this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power, in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired Word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God, we consider the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth, but with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. But if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit, as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider the truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ this morning. And we confess, as part of the confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, I believe Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And understand this whole truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ. The whole truth is concerned really with this. Who may stand in God's presence? Who may abide and stand before the living God? And so this question of the ascension is exactly that. Who will stand? Who may abide in the holy hill? That is the concern of this Lord's Day. What is that presence of God? His presence is holy. The divinely, perfectly, infinitely holy God, with eyes who are purer than to behold iniquity, who cannot countenance iniquity. That is what it is to stand before God's presence, to stand before the presence of the God who is holy in Himself and in His being. God will only have that which is holy stand before Him. He created His angels, a minister of flaming fire. Those angels would stand before Him, surrounding His throne. He made man perfect in the garden, that God might dwell among man, and that man might dwell before God's presence. The ascension has everything to do with the presence of God. But man fell. Man fell into sin. Man is covered in excrement. Man is covered in filth when he fell. And man as such cannot stand before the Lord. You and your nature and the natural man cannot stand before God, for He is the holy God. And God will not have man who is filthy and disgusting stand before Him and sully His holy presence. Who then? Who can stand before the throne of God? And there's only one. That's the truth. That is the truth of this Lord's Day. There is only one who ascended up into heaven. There is only one who dwells in God's presence. He is the Holy One, the only begotten Son of God. He is the Righteous One who loved God perfectly. He is the one that perfectly obeyed by all of His active obedience. By all of His suffering on the cross, He loved the Lord His God. He is the only one. He is the one that's worthy to stand in God's presence. He is the one that has the right to stand in God's presence. At His ascension, Jesus Christ didn't sneak into heaven. Jesus Christ didn't slither into heaven. He strode. He strode into heaven as the one who had the victory. Understand that about the ascension, that the ascension of Jesus Christ is His royal procession into heaven. His victory procession for sin and over death, over curse, the hell, the grave, who earned all that righteousness and received the Spirit, poured out that Spirit. His ascension was His triumphant entry into heaven as the one who accomplished all the will of God. And salvation for you and salvation for me is to stand in God's presence. That is salvation. To stand before God's presence in damnation, then, is to be cast out of that presence. Damnation is to be cast far away from that presence into outer darkness. But salvation for you is to stand before the living God. Because my head is there. My representative is there. Your Savior Jesus Christ is there. Your head is there. Therefore, you may be there. Therefore, where the head is, the body must follow. The body must follow that head into heaven. And you too, walk in to that presence of God. Before the presence of God, you stride in as those who are joined to Christ and one with Him. You abide before the presence of God. And is that not then the covenant? To stand before the presence of God, the ascension has everything to do with the covenant. To dwell with the living God in fellowship and friendship. It's what it means to confess, I believe Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. I believe He stands before God's presence, and I have the right to stand before the presence of Jehovah God, the Holy God, because of Him and His work. And God brings you near to Himself. He brings you near, and that is your joy. There's no greater joy now and forevermore than to stand before that presence of God. You enter into that head and you stride in. You walk in, if someone may ask, and say, what right do you have to be here? What right do you have? And then that person who says, you have no right to be here, starts to list all of those sins that you've committed. He lists all those sins. He says, you may not be in heaven. You don't have any right to be in heaven. Oh, I believe Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. I may be here. You may be there because Christ took you there. And if you're going to cast out me, if you're going to be cast out too, then you must cast out Jesus Christ. The ascension then is a heavenly doctrine. Carnal man can't comprehend this doctrine. It's a doctrine that's concerned with heavenly life and standing before God's presence. And man, as such, he can't comprehend it. To go to heaven? Ah, my heaven's here on this earth. Don't you see all the things that I have? Don't you see the vacations that I go on? Don't you see my cars and my wealth and my bank accounts? I have heaven here. Why would I want heaven? The carnal mind can't comprehend this doctrine. And the confession of it by the Spirit of Jesus Christ takes you this morning. And it points you to the eye of faith where Christ is. Dwelling in heaven before the presence of God. And so then let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, simply the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the first place, what this means. In the second place, Christ's presence with us. And notice with me in the third place, the advantage to us. The ascension of Jesus Christ. The word ascension literally means to go up. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, there's a slightly different meaning that means to be raised up on high. And the point of that is that Jesus Christ was taken from the place called earth and He ascended into the place called heaven. That word up is meant to describe what happened to Jesus Christ at His ascension. He ascended up into heaven. He was no more on earth, but now He dwelled in heaven. He went from one place to another. And in Acts chapter 1, we have that account of what happened in the ascension. In that ascension, that was the last time, for the most part, that natural eyes have laid hold on Jesus Christ. There would be others that would see Him. Stephen, when he was stoned, saw the windows of heaven opened up. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There was the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was John on the island of Patmos as he received the revelation of those things that must come to pass. But for the most part, the ascension was the last time that any natural eyes would see Jesus Christ. And that resurrection, rather, that ascension was 40 days after the resurrection, after Jesus Christ had appeared no less than 10 times to various of His disciples in those 40 days. And He gave, as our text says, and as Acts 1 says, by many infallible proofs, Jesus appeared unto them. And so now, we have Jesus who has gathered His disciples together and gathered them together at the mount called Olivet. He gives His final instructions that they're to wait for the promise of the Spirit in Jerusalem. And with raised hands, as the cloud chariot picks Him up from off the top of the mountain, with raised hands He pronounces that blessing upon His church. A blessing which never ceases. A blessing which continues upon His church to this day. Which is the meaning when the minister raises his hands, pronounces that blessing. It is the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He was taken up before the sight of His disciples, and by that cloud chariot, and heaven received Him up and took Him up and raised Him up on high into the place heaven. And there the disciples are gazing after Him, trying to catch one last glimpse of the risen Lord before He would go away from them. And those two men appear suddenly and say, "You men of Galilee, why stand you looking up into heaven? Jesus Christ is going to come again in the same manner that you saw Him go." So that is the ascension. He went up. And now that ascension too means a change of place. And that just emphasizes He went from the place earth to a real place, heaven. He went up, and that's the opposite then of the incarnation. The incarnation, Jesus Christ went down. Down, down, down. Jesus Christ went down, adding to Himself a human nature. Down into your sin. Down into the curse. Down into the grave. The man who came down for your salvation, very God and very man, that one went up. The one who was crucified, dead, and buried, rose the third day, ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. He went up that He might fill all things. And in that Reformation debate, there was that question, where is Jesus Christ? Where did Jesus Christ go at the resurrection? And our Lord's Day says this, that Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest. He ascended into the place called heaven. What is heaven? The ascension in the Catechism's treatment of the ascension gives us the opportunity this morning to expound the truth of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is a real place. It is a real place that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ went up to. That heaven is a created place. It belongs to the realm of the created things. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, on that creation week, God created heaven. And negatively, on that creation week, God also created hell. So heaven belongs to the realm of those created things. And now God, in heaven, dwells there. The God who inhabits eternity. The God who from everlasting to everlasting the same is pleased to take up His abode there. The God who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. The God who is far above the heavens, but the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. That God, when He takes up His abode in heaven, that must be a revelation too. He must stoop down from His high throne to dwell in that place called heaven. And in heaven, there's His throne. You could say His throne is the centerpiece of heaven. His throne is where He's pleased to dwell. The I Am. The I Am who never changes. While all the days of earth men change, rise up, die, and pass away. The Lord God, He never changes. And He sits on that throne. He sits on that throne, and blazing forth from Him is all of His glory. The rainbow. The rainbow which from time to time God is pleased to reveal in the creation. When you see it after a rainstorm and the sun pierces through the sky. And in heaven the glory is the glory of the Lamb, which shines throughout all the heaven, so that there's no need of the sun. And the glories of heaven, the glories are beyond your imagining. The glories of heaven belong to the realm of things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath ever entered into the heart of man to conceive it. In that place called heaven, in that throne, Jehovah God is surrounded by all of His angels. By all the ranks of those angels, the archangels, the cherubims, the seraphims, the messenger angels, the angels, all in their ranks. All crying the holiness of God. That's all in heaven. Those wonderful and mysterious creatures, so strange to read about in Scripture. Those angels praise the living God. Wait upon His will and every word of His and to do that will. What else is in heaven too? You have His throne. You have the angels. You have the place where God dwells. But you have in heaven the souls of just men made perfect, as Hebrews states. The souls of men who surround that throne. The souls of men who have finished their earthly course, who dwell in heaven as the church triumphant. All in their souls, a few have their bodies. But they await. They await the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those saints in heaven, praising that Lamb slain too. Extolling His glory, crying the holiness of God. And in heaven then, I'm going to say one more thing about heaven yet. Heaven has history. Heaven has a history just like earth has history. In heaven, in the first place then, you have the origin of sin among the angels. So that when Satan, that chief angel, took a third part of the angels down who became his demons, he took them down, and that origin of sin has its place there. And that Satan, Jesus Christ, all throughout the Old Testament, he could come into heaven and he was called the accuser of the brethren. So he would come into heaven and he would say to those saints there, "You don't have a right to be here. You don't have a right. You are a sinner. You don't have a right to be there." And it was at the ascension that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Satan, that accuser of the brethren, was finally cast out from heaven. Heaven had to be redeemed too. And heaven has a history also in this place. Heaven has a history in that all of the saints are populated in heaven. So that when God created the heavens and the earth in that creation week, when God created the heavens, the very first saint that God took to heaven was Abel. And then all throughout history on earth, God took saints into heaven in their due time and according to His good pleasure. That is heaven. That is the place that Jesus Christ ascended to. And we must say this now. Heaven is the place of God's presence. That was the whole point of the temple and the tabernacle. It meant that God dwelt in there. And God, when He gave all of the measurements, all of the furniture, the sacrifices, all of the pictures and types in the tabernacle and the temple, it all pointed to one thing, that in heaven dwells the presence of God. God, as it were, He took a stamp as He took a model of heaven and He revealed that on earth and all of those Old Testament types and shadows, and they all said, Christ dwells in. God dwells in heaven. That's my abode. The tabernacle and temple said, in heaven is the presence of God. And that's what made the temple and the tabernacle so glorious in the Old Testament. Don't ever get the impression that that temple, which had all those beautiful decorations and woodwork, all of the gold, that there was no stone seen. Don't ever get the impression that the glory of that temple was all the outward beauty. The beauty of it was that Christ dwelled there. Or rather, that God made His presence there. Without God dwelling in there, it was nothing but an empty building. It was nothing but an empty tent. God is the one that gave that tabernacle and that temple all of its meaning, all of its significance. And God is in heaven. Please, He's pleased to dwell there. He's pleased to dwell there for your sake. In heaven, He reveals Himself there. He gives Himself to be known there. And heaven is a place that is holy. All because of Christ. Because God dwells there. And to be and to dwell into heaven, you must be holy. And it must not be a holiness. It must not be your holiness. It must not be a holiness of your own working, of your own obedience, but it has to be God's very own holiness in order to dwell there. Who can abide in this holy place? Because you aren't holy of yourself. You don't have any holiness you can give to God. Look at all the Ten Commandments that thundered down to you this morning. Did you obey the Lord perfectly? Did you have other gods? Did you take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Did you desecrate the Sabbath day? Did you dishonor authority? Whether the office bearers, whether the teachers, whether your parents, whether the government that God put over you. Did you murder? Did you steal? Did you lie? Did you covet? Did you commit adultery? And all of that adultery that's in there in your heart, mind, flesh on the screen, all that might be. You don't have any holiness. So who can stand then? Who can dwell? And the truth, I believe in the ascension. I believe Christ went to heaven. He went there. He went there because of His work, His perfect work. He went there because He loved God perfectly. He went there because He obeyed all the commandments of God. He went there because He died on the cross. You have to see the connection between the cross and the ascension. He ascended because of His work on the cross. You can't divorce the two. He went up into heaven because of all of that He did on the cross and on His earth and on His earthly walk. God provided the sacrifice in your stead. He's the one that's holy. He's the one that's righteous. God, in His infinite love for you, choosing you in Him, He gave you Jesus Christ so that being one with Him, being one with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your salvation. Paying for all of your sin. Suffering for all the wrath of God and the curse that you deserved. He did it as your head. And you're His body. He couldn't go to heaven if He didn't pay for all of your sins. Every one of them. If He missed one sin of yours, one sin that you've committed, one sin that you're committing, one sin that you're going to commit. If he missed one of those, he couldn't go to heaven. When our Lord Jesus Christ went down, 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 you went down with Him. You suffered at that cross. You died on that cross. You rose again. You ascended into heaven. Because Christ is your head. And He is the body. That's salvation. Salvation is oneness with Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't merely about what Christ is doing for you. Salvation is about union with Jesus Christ. When you're united to Jesus Christ, you're saved. That's your salvation. All of your salvation. All of your righteousness, your sanctification, your holiness, all the wisdom, all of your redemption, it's all in your head. And you're in Him. What you say that about the head, He ascended into heaven. I ascended into heaven. Now in principle. But when I die, my soul shall be with Him. I'll dwell before the presence of God in my head. And when my head returns in judgment, when my head returns in judgment, then I and my body shall be raised too. He came down paying for all that sin. Because of that, He ascended into heaven. And God gave a place in heaven. Because you're united to Him. And Christ's own application of the ascension is, I go away. And the disciples thought that was the worst news in the world. What? You're going away? Why is that good for us? And He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you shall be also. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we must say then too, was the only one worthy. The only one worthy. He went through the veil. Through that veil in the temple, which was two stories high, that veil which no man could reach, that veil on the cross which was rent into two, that veil which said, now God has provided a new way, a new and living way, to the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. He opened that way by His death. He made a way for Himself and He made a way for you into the presence of God. He brings us into heaven to stand before Him, for He's our head. We are the body. And He really went there. The Lord's Day asked this question, did He really go to heaven? If He went to heaven, how is He with me now? If He went to heaven, how is He with me? If He is my head and I'm His body, and He promised He'd never be absent from me, then how do I still have Him? Is He with me? Are we orphans then in this world? Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned you in this world? That's the question of this Lord's Day. And now, this argument that the Catechism is making, it's making in regard to a debate that happened in the Reformation. And ultimately, there were two positions at the time of the Reformation in connection with this question, and was in connection with the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. That's where this question, this debate arises from. And you had these two positions. You had the position, first of all, of Luther. Luther, which said that Jesus Christ, when He went up in His human nature, He became a term called ubiquitous, which is a big word that simply means He became everywhere present. So when Jesus Christ ascended up into His human nature, He became everywhere present in that human nature. Now Luther understood in that question, Luther understood that salvation is union with Christ. Luther understood, I must have Christ. Christ must dwell in me. If Christ doesn't dwell in me, there is no life in me. He understood that union, that we need Him. You can go without everything else. You can go without all the earthly things. You can go without food, but you can't go without Christ. You need Christ. And Luther understood that question. He said, I need those benefits of Christ communicated to me. And Luther fought over that doctrine of the Lord's Supper in connection with the fact that there was a teaching that it was only a memorial. So when the Lord's Supper was celebrated by the Reformation Church would think pious thoughts. You'd think pious thoughts and you'd think good things about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you really didn't partake of Him. And Luther said, that's nonsense. He understood the Scriptures. He said, unless you eat me, you have no life in you. But understand about Luther. Luther erred big. Luther erred in that doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We as a church in the Reformation owe very much to Luther as the man whom God raised up. But he erred. He said that the human nature of Christ became everywhere present so that the Lord's Supper, His human nature was present there. So that you were eating the flesh and blood that was present in the bread and the wine. And if you follow that through what Luther taught, you follow that through all the way to its end, he gave the church the denial. He gave the church the denial of the gospel. Because what did that teach them? That if Jesus Christ is in that bread and wine that's set before you, and that the elect and the reprobate who all partake of that bread and wine, that now there's grace in things. Do you see that there? Grace becomes common. Grace is common to everyone who partakes of that bread. It's available for you. Oh, Luther erred. He erred. And Lord's Day 18, we have the Reformed defense. Understand, this Lord's Day is really from Calvin. Calvin took all those concerns and questions of Luther and he gave us, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day. He said, yes, Luther, Jesus Christ went to heaven as a man. He went to heaven as a man who was very man. Very man with a real human nature. He went to heaven. But as God, He never left us. He never left heaven. God who is omnipresent. God, He is God who is illimitable. In His manhood, Jesus Christ is not that. According to that manhood, that human nature of Jesus Christ, He can only be at one place in one time. As ascension, He went from the place earth to the place heaven. And that divine nature was never separated from His human nature. His divinity is always where His manhood is, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth. Whether it was on the cross, whether it was on the grave. Whether it was on a sojourn at the earth or in His resurrection. The two are never separated. And so the question then becomes important. Did He leave you? Did He leave us? And the Lord's Day says this. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. How is He present with us? Is He present with us still? And we have to start here with this answer, with that word spirit. We have to start with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, when He ascended up into heaven, received the Spirit from the Father. He received that Spirit from the Father and He told His disciples to go to Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of the Spirit that will be poured out. And when Jesus Christ poured out that Spirit, He poured out that Spirit into all the hearts of His people. And when Christ received that Spirit, there was such an identification with Christ and the Spirit that where the Spirit is, there is Christ. And that's true at the Lord's Supper. Christ is present at the table. By faith, you eat Him and drink Him. Christ who is in you, and you who are in Christ, when you partake of that table, those who have the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ by that Spirit, by faith. And all of those benefits of Christ are all communicated to you by the Spirit. That is how the risen Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you. Even though He's locally in heaven. He's in the place called heaven. He has taken up His abode in you by that Spirit. He dwells in you by His Spirit. And when you have the Spirit of Christ, you have Christ. And now if Christ is in you by His Spirit, the next word, then He's also in you by His grace. Grace is the eternal favor of God that never changes towards you. Grace is the eternal power of God that cannot be resisted by the sinner. Grace comes and it's a power to work all that God has decreed. That's grace. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the grace of God. And that's not grace. In order that you may stand in God's presence, that isn't grace that enables you to stand in God's presence. You are in the presence of God by His Spirit and grace. That's the Lord's Day. He is at no time absent from us. You are before the presence of God by His grace and by His Holy Spirit. God doesn't give His grace for you now by your working to get into the presence of God. That's the big lie of the false church. Big lie. That's the big lie of the Protestant Reformed churches. You could summarize all of their theology in one sentence. Enabled by grace to be saved. That's a lot different than salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone is that God in His grace, in His undeserved attitude of favor towards you, God in His grace, which is a power, actually brings all that salvation into your possession. He works all that He decreed. Don't let go of that term. Grace is a power to accomplish God's decree. It's a power. It's that salvation by grace. By grace alone. Apart from the working of man. And the lie says this. Your salvation, you're enabled by grace to be saved. That's all of Protestant Reformed theology. The whole thing. Take any doctrine. You could fit it right there in that definition. Salvation by grace to be saved. Because it implies a possibility. It implies a potentiality that God has to work first. He has to work first. And by His grace, then man responds. There is potential, so grace isn't the power to accomplish what God wants, but grace is the potential to accomplish it. Enabled by grace to be saved. Let that live. That's the difference between this church and this denomination. Over against almost all the church world. You point me today into a church that doesn't teach salvation to be enabled by grace to be saved. Show me a sermon. Show me a church that teaches salvation by grace alone as the power of God to your salvation. You stand before the presence of God. You stand before because the Lord God, the Holy God, you stand before His presence even now because He gave you His Holy Spirit. He gave you His grace. You stand before, as the Catechism says, His Godhead in His majesty. All of His glory. All of who He is. You stand before the Triune God. And you may have a right to be there. You may be there because Christ and His perfect work. I believe in the ascension. I believe He went up into the place called heaven. He's there now. And I'm there with Him in principle now. But I will be there with Him when I die. I will be there with Him in my body at the resurrection. In my heart and mind, even now, by the Holy Gospel, which brings to you Christ, which gives you faith, which God bestows all that's in Christ, stand before the presence of God, and your whole life. What is the advantage to us? The question that was asked by the disciples, why are you going away? From a natural view, you're inclined to think maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was just a mistake that Christ went away. No, it wasn't a mistake. He had to go away. He had to go away so that He would be present in you by His grace and Holy Spirit. You stand before the Godhead majesty of God. He had to go away. And now that first advantage to us is the Catechism said He's our advocate. He's our advocate. He's speaking before the face of God, and there's really strength in that word advocate. It's a stronger word than the word intercessor. That word advocate means to plead on your behalf. Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven, He stands before the throne of God in God's presence on your behalf. And all of those blessings that are decreed by God, all of those blessings are earned by God. He speaks before the throne of God. Don't hold that sin against those sinners. Look at my perfect sacrifice. Look at my righteousness. He's our advocate before God. And secondly, He's our sure pledge. The Catechism says, He's a sure pledge that He as the head, there's the headship of Christ again, will also take us to Himself, take up to Himself us, His members. There's the truth of the headship and body of Jesus Christ that came out of the Lord's day. The headship of Christ that He ascended, I'm there. And now He's in heaven as a sure pledge. As a sure pledge that I will be with Him as His member, as the body. The question is, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? How do you know that? Christ is there. Christ is there. My head is there. That's a sure pledge to me that I am my flesh in heaven and that I too will go to heaven where He is. Where the head is, that body, the church, the elect church of Jesus Christ, must follow Him. It must be there with Him. It's a sure pledge. And thirdly, the Catechism says that He sends His Spirit as an earnest. The idea of an earnest is a deposit. It's a deposit or a down payment towards the purchase price. And you can think of a home. So when you go to buy a home, you put a down payment on that home. That home is yours. You wait the full possession, the full reality of that home. That's the idea here. That the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ received, and He pours out upon His church, that's a down payment to you. You've received the first deposit of your inheritance that you have. You have the first part of eternal life in heaven. You have that now by the Spirit. He's an earnest of our inheritance. And now what does that Spirit then do? The Catechism touches on this too. By whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things on earth. By faith, we take our eyes off of the things of the earth. The things of the earth are all the earthly things in the first place, all of the goods, all of the worldliness. Your eyes are taken off of that. And secondly, all those earthly things too, is everything that you think that is doing, that you're doing to gain with God, that's earthly, that's carnal minded. And instead, by the power of the Spirit, you seek the things that are above. And all that means is this. That means that when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, takes you to Himself by His grace, so you stand before the presence of the living God, when He gives you the new life of Christ in that heart, when He gives you the gift of faith, joining you to Him, when He justifies you by that faith, when He sanctifies you by that faith, He preserves you by that faith, you live a new life. You live a new life. You're new creatures. He comes and not only joins you to Himself, but He also gives you that inevitable walk, and He makes you the citizens of the kingdom of heaven already now on this earth. It's all that inevitable walk. You will do good works. You must do good works. You may do good works. You can do good works. The Spirit took up His abode in you and gave you all of salvation that is stored up in Christ. And you will walk before the Lord. You will. There's no question about it. Jesus is a Savior. He'll save His people. So in this confession of the church, I believe Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He ascended there. He has the right to be there. He is worthy to be there. He's worthy to stand before the presence of God. Christ is worthy as my head. Therefore, I am worthy, and you are worthy too, only because of Christ, to dwell in perfect covenant fellowship by faith alone, now and forever, in the new heavens and the new earth, the inheritance of which you have the down payment already now in this life. What a glorious confession of the church. A confession made by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. May that be our confession this morning and for our entire life. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, sanctify Thy word unto us this morning. Do not hold our sins against us, but impute unto us the righteousness of Christ, that we of ourselves are not worthy, but in Him we have everything. He is our all in all. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. And He is our redemption, who has purchased us by His own blood. Apply this word unto our hearts. Give unto us the Spirit in rich measure, that as we walk before Thy face, we seek the things which are above and not the things here on earth. Hear our prayer, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.